All right, I gotta go.
I'm a tech fella in
the
high-tech world.
Me too, dumb in a box of rocks.
Yeah.
All right, praise the good Lord on this Lord's Day, December the 1st,
yeah.
Sunday morning, nice outside, a little windy, and I'm sure that a lot of people listen to this, and a lot of people do listen to these services. It just blows me away how many people listen in, and that tells me that there is a desire or hunger out there for the Word of God.
Right.
One of the signs of the last days was that there would be a famine, not of the Word of God, but of hearing the Word of God. And that is pretty much true today. You got to drive a little bit to hear the Word of God. You can go to church anywhere, but you might not hear the Word of God where you go. And we want to give the Word of God the preeminence. God told me to preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time would come they'd not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, heaping themselves having itching ears, teaching themselves teachers having itching ears. And we don't want to be neither one of that. I want to be faithful to the Word of God.
Yeah.
Our Sunday school lesson this morning was starting in Proverbs chapter 11. We finished up Proverbs chapter 10. And I want to mention this. A presidential historian got death threats pronounced upon his family for a new book that he wrote about President Trump. He writes one about every president. But this book that he wrote is called Inside Trump's White House. And his name is Doug Weed. And like I said, he's a presidential historian. And I guess you can get in trouble telling the truth, because that book brings out a lot of truth that's misportrayed in the common media news today. One of the tactics of Saul Alinsky, book, I think it's 13 Rules for Radicals. One of them is to use the media to misinform the people. And I believe the media has given itself over to some of that. It's hard to get the truth. But we're starting in Proverbs chapter number 11. And I read this over, and I have to admit, I didn't see a whole lot that I'm going to be able to expound upon, so I'm going to pray over it before we even start.
Yeah.
Father, we thank you for your Word. Lord, that you preserved it. And the Lord, in our generation, Lord, you said we ought to give the most earnest heed to it, lest at any time we let it slip. And we want to do that, Lord. And I'm asking right now for you to open your words to us, to open our eyes and our understanding, make known the great truths and the great treasures that are in your Word. And Father, we just pray you'll bless this Sunday school lesson, bless the singing and the preaching today, and help us, I pray, to partake of the great truths of your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs chapter 11. The Word of God says, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. I wonder why a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. Anybody got a clue? God's ways are what? Right. Everything God does, He done it right. He made everything, said it was good, put His blessing on it. Man come along, messed it all up, still messing it up. But a false balance. What's the first thing you think about? You think about a false balance. I mean, like you go buy a pound of bologna and you get home, you ain't got nowhere close to a pound. And that's a product of like a false balance. It's deception. It's something that interferes with right or with true being accomplished. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord. But a just weight, that makes me think about scales there. A just weight is His delight. Now, I'm old enough, and I know I'm young to most of y'all, But I wonder how many of y'all can remember this.
It's a dishonest measure.
Yeah.
That's what it is.
How many of y'all can remember this? You went to buy gas, and you had to pay twice what was on the pump. Anybody remember that?
Oh, yes.
Because it couldn't get it up high enough for what they're charging for gas.
Right.
So if it said $3, you had to pay $6 when you got in there. And I said, what the heck's going on? They said, our pumps won't go high enough to charge you what we got to charge you for a gallon of gas. Now, when I growed up, when I was in school, driving my green 1966 GTO, 389, three deuces under the hood, 4-speed in the floor, black interior, with all them heathens I grew up with, we skipped school, we take our lunch money, and we'd fill that GTO up with gas, and then we'd go to Mammoth Cave Park and do ball all day long. Does anybody got a clue what the price of gas was back then?
Probably about 57 cents a gallon.
It was 25 cents a gallon. And Mr. Winters, gas station right down Columbia Avenue, right in front, right down from Wallace DeBaker's car lot, right in front of Merle Martin's appliance repair place there. We pull in there. Mr. Winters, he'd check your oil. He'd wash your windshield.
Oh, yeah.
Man, he'd stick his head in the car and ask if you wanted to check the air in your tires. 25 cents a gallon. Now it's, woo. Well, I noticed they got it down a little bit lower, and that's 220 a gallon.
Yeah.
But I'm convinced it's worse gasoline than what I got when I got mine. It didn't have water mixed in with it. Y'all know what ethanol means. It means it's got alcohol mixed in with the gas, with the gasoline. You know why it's got alcohol mixed in with it? Anybody got a clue?
So it don't freeze up, right?
You can put water. You can take the garden hose and put it in there.
Yeah.
Alcohol and water will mix.
Yeah.
Your car will burn it, not real good, but it'll burn it. So when you get gas that's got ethanol, by the way, there are some places you can still buy just plain gas. One of them's Minute Mark. They got one pump. Believe you me, you'll pay for it too. But gas, I think about that when I think about this. False balance is an abomination to the Lord, but just wait is His delight. When you drive through gas, when you drive through Glasgow, is everybody charging the same?
No.
There's a little bit of difference. I always look at it, don't like 2 or 3 cents. But I'm sitting there thinking, okay, what's the difference between their gas and somebody else's gas?
Right.
But we went down to Tennessee for Thanksgiving, and their gas is really down because they don't have taxes down in Tennessee. Man, their gas is under $2 a gallon, and we filled up after we got down there. But I think about things like that. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord. You know,
$2.20 at Walmart.
Yeah, it's $2.20 down there. They got like a gas war going on down there to south of Glasgow on 31E, you got Shell on one side and Junior Foods on the other. Whatever one's got, the other's got it.
Yeah. Well, they just built a marathon there on 31. Okay, it was 220 there, 221 at Walmart.
That
didn't make no sense.
Yeah.
It's right over the hill.
But the Lord, He looks into all of that right there, and He wonders, why does man do things like that? Man, while I was down there, this ain't got a thing to do with the Sunday school lesson. While I was down there, I was talking to my brother-in-law, and he was telling me about a friend of his that put in a Sonic restaurant down there in Cookeville, Tennessee. He completely paid for the restaurant in 6 months. Completely. Everything completely paid for. He went and put another one in and paid for it in less than 6 months. That tells me everybody likes to eat. Amen.
Yes, Lord.
Completely paid for two. And it only took him 6 months to pay for one and less than 6 months to pay for the other one. But a false balance is an abomination of the Lord. That tells me God is not happy when a man tries to take advantage of another man. And they change the price of the meat. They change the price of the milk. They change the price of the gas. And to them, they see nothing wrong with it. But I can tell by this one verse, and I thank the Lord for praying over this. I didn't realize I was going to say it much about this one verse. But I thank the Lord that God does point out that it's an abomination to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
You know, everything down here has a price. I'm surprised they don't charge us for the air we breathe.
Yeah.
They would if they could.
Everything in heaven is free. Everything in heaven is free. And you know, everything down here, I know they got to pay people, you know, to process it, whatever. But I'm convinced it could be a whole lot cheaper. In Isaiah chapter 55, it says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money." I saw a car pull in. I saw a car pull in at a Dollar General store as I was coming to church this morning. And it was a beat up car. And it had a man driving and a young girl in the passenger seat. And you could tell they were victims of poverty. And I'll just tell you, my heart went out to them as I drove by. And I said a little pearl with them. I mean, I understand, you know, that there are some people going to struggle in the area of poverty.
Yeah.
But God's never, you know, He said the poor you have with you always. I know we're always going to have poor people.
Yeah.
But God's always reached out a hand to help people. A lot of people won't take God's hand. They won't let God help them. Yeah. But I have to admit my heart went out to them. But even to the poor, God says, "Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread?" You know, I remember being a drunk. I spent all our money on alcohol. I didn't spend it on bread. I wasted our substance in riotous living. He says, "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor," what I'd work for all week long, my paycheck, "and your labor for that which satisfied not." You know, you get all that drunk and it's all gone, and you know, you're hungry now and you ain't got nothing to eat, and you're blaming your wife because you ain't got nothing to eat and it's your own fault. But he says, "and your labor for that which satisfied not." He says, "Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you." Even, this is real important, "the sure mercies of David." Does anybody know what that means? That's Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1 through 3. 1 through 3. Does anybody know what the sure mercies of David means? Let me show you. It's really good.
Well, I know he had mercy over David. He told David, he said, "I heard your first cry when he was praying."
Yeah.
So he had a lot of mercy on David, as much as he has on us.
Let me see if I can find where I'm looking here. I went too far.
He was in the cave feeling sorry for himself, hiding from his brother, remember?
Yeah.
And God told him, "I heard your first cry." Yeah. And he did.
You see, before David's great sin, mentioned in 2 Samuel chapter 11, God gave David a sure house. Hold on a minute. My old Bible is all marked up. I got this new one. I love it. But it's going to take me just a second here. The Lord told him he'd make him a sure house. And he said, "Who am I?"
Right.
"Who am I?" Let's see here. Okay. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 9. I think. If God hadn't gave him this sure house, then the prophet couldn't have said, "God has put away your sin." he'd have had to die. He judged himself. The man's done this thing is worthy of death. Okay, I'm sorry. It's 2 Samuel chapter 7. The Lord had a desire to build God a house. And we'll read here verse 4. 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 4. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shall thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even in this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle, in all the places where I have walked, and all the with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me a house of cedar? Now therefore, so shall thou say unto my servant David. Voice is good. This is the mercies of Christ here in the Old Testament. Thus should I say to my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also here it is. The Lord, this is good. Woo! The Lord telleth thee that He will make thee a house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever, and I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit, here's where you got chastisement. I will be his son, my Solomon. I'll be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men, but, this is at sure mercies, my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, from whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever according to all these words and according to all this vision. So did Nathan speak unto David. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And I would read more, but I don't want to get away from my Sunday school lesson. But these sure mercies that I just mentioned there in Isaiah 55, God told David that he would make him a sure house. He'd give him sure mercies, and that he would have a sure throne, a sure kingdom. And then you see that's in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 11, you got David's great sin. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, you got David having judging himself. And in this parable, he judges himself. And he says, his anger is great as the kindling, verse 5. And he says, the man, as the Lord liveth, the man that have done this thing shall surely die. David's the one that done it. Right. And he shall restore the land fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said unto David, the man, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives and thy bosoms, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if there had been too little, I would have moreover given thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore, this is chastisement. Therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken a wife, Uriah the Hittite, a wife. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and will take thy wives for thine eyes, and give them thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst this secretly, but I will do this thing for all Israel, and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. The child died, but that mercy, right, that sure mercy, which is what we got through Christ, that's mentioned in Acts, I think it's Acts chapter 13, where we get the sure mercies of David. And I'm glad to have them, because knowing just how simple we are,
yeah,
how righteous God is, His eyes are pure, and He can't look upon sin. Well, let me see if I can find this here real quick. Yeah, Acts chapter 18, verse 34. And God said, I will give you the sheer mercies of David. And thank God that we got them. But a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. God wants us to do right. For some reason or another, we just can't do right. We'll do wrong instead of right. The Bible tells us that we love darkness rather than light, because
right,
our deeds are evil, neither come we to the light, lest our deeds be reproved. When we got through verse 1, it took 20 minutes. So we'll go to verse 2. When pride cometh. Now there's six things the Lord hates.
Yeah.
Very first on the list is a proud look. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Now I think about these gay right movement things. They have these gay pride marches, and they do things that, and I have to admit, if they saw themselves doing what they do, I believe they'd be ashamed. But they do these things without even thinking, and they do these things without any regard to the God of heaven that loves them. I'm convinced He does love them. I mean, He put up with me. I wasn't convinced that God loved me when I was doing the things that I did that were wrong. But after I got saved, I was convinced that God loved me and put up with me. Jesus Himself said, who will love me the most? He that's been forgiven of much, or he that's been forgiven of little? Peter scratched his little pointed head, and he said, I suppose he that's been forgiven of much. And he said, you've judged rightly. But some of them rough sinners make wonderful saints, wonderful Christians, because they know what they've been forgiven of. But it says here, when pride cometh, the eyes full of pride. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. I wasn't ashamed, but I shamed afterwards. You know, I just kind of, what would you call it? I was in a denial.
Yeah.
I wouldn't admit. I'd just make a joke instead of admit my shame. And I just go on, you know, in my filth and in my folly, just laugh. But with the lowly is wisdom. You see, God exalts the humble, but He resists the proud. And this gay pride march that they have in our day and time, man, that speaks volumes to me about just how out of kilter everything is. Men don't like to retain God in their knowledge. They don't like to regard this Word of God. They don't want nothing to do with God. He wants something to do with them. So they go out and have their gay pride march, and they put on their array. And you don't really need to go to any of them. They'll spit on you. A friend of mine, he's done graduated this life, Jimmy Hood. He went to some of them, and he was just reading scriptures out of the Bible, and they come over and knocked his Bible out of his hand to the ground. And he said, I knew better, reach down and pick it up. And he said, the previous boys, he said, they'd spit on you, push you, and try to get you just to lift the fingers that have a reason to beat you up.
Yeah.
But Jimmy was an older man, and he was pretty rough in his day. He was a biker. Hey, Moses Carolyn. But, you know, he knew better than to reach down and pick that Bible up. But with that pride and with that shame, there's no humility. And Jimmy, even though, you know, he was rough when he grew up, rode motorcycles and everything, he was lowly in heart, and he had wisdom in that situation. Verse 3, But integrity, that's one thing missing today. When I say integrity, let me say why I say that's missing today. Let me read you the last words of David.
Yeah.
2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 1. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet summons of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake unto me, and here it is, when I mention about integrity. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. That's what integrity means. We don't have much of that today.
Oh, that's right.
The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. I look at our government today, and they'll do anything but do something the right way.
Yeah.
They're bent. Their mind is bent. They may have sold themselves. I don't know. The Bible talked about Israel sold themselves to sin, and they may have too. You know, it seems like everything's got a price. But if they have sold themselves, it's kind of hard to recover yourselves from that, because you sold yourself to do a certain thing. And then if you change your mind, then they try to blackmail you, say, I'm going to tell what you did.
Yeah.
I think about a lot of people like that, you know, sold themselves to do sin, and they can't get out, and they're like a prisoner, like a servant, just in bondage there. But the integrity of the upright shall guide them. It'd be better if they stayed with integrity, but through perversion. A lot of our congressmen and congresswomen are homosexuals.
Yeah.
We've got a vice president candidate that, you know, we already had a president that was, what do you call it, undercover homosexual, painted the White House rainbow colors.
Yeah.
But this guy has professed beforehand that he's a practicing homosexual. And you know what? You mark my words on this. He's going to get a lot of back.
Yeah.
I'll tell you why he's going to get a lot of back.
Yeah.
Almost all of Hollywood's gay.
Yeah.
Like I said, a lot of these congresswomen, a lot of these senators, a lot of our government leaders are homosexuals. So they're going to back this guy also.
Yeah.
Now, when I say we've got a candidate running for president, it's not a shame to the fact that he's a homosexual. They used to be. You know what I mean?
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, the reason they're not ashamed anymore is because it's somewhat accepted. When I say somewhat accepted, they've changed the word of God. They call them gay now instead of homosexual.
Right.
They say, you know, it's an alternative lifestyle instead of being queer or whatever. And I'm trying to be nice here. My pastor told me, he said, Brother Eddie, he said, if you're unkind, you're the wrong kind. And I'll take his advice on that. I'll try to be nice. But God, He says that's an abomination in His sight for a man to lie with another man as with a woman. They say that's Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. It's in Romans chapter 1.
Yeah.
And anyway, there's plenty of evidence that there's, you know, that that's wrong and it shouldn't be promoted, and yet it is being promoted. And you wait and see if that guy, Buck Gig or whatever his name is, you wait and see if he don't end up being the top Democratic candidate. Mark my word on that. I'm not a politician by no means, but I'll tell you one reason I say that. Look in Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 11. I am right there on the page of Daniel chapter 12, but the verse I'm looking for is actually Daniel chapter 11, verse 37. And this is a reference to the Antichrist. Now, I don't think this butt gig guy is anything to do with the Antichrist. But he could very well be the forerunner. You remember who John the Baptist was? He was the forerunner
right.
of Christ. And this butt gig guy could be like that for the Antichrist. Everything God's done, the devil's always mimicked. But this speaking about the Antichrist, we'll read Daniel chapter 11, verse 36 and verse 37. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. I'm in Daniel chapter 11, verse 36. And shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Now this verse 37 is one reason I'm reading this. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women. Now if you'll notice, it's male in verb again, this verse. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, neither shall he the desire of women. Now that just kind of speaks to me a little bit about a homosexual tendency. Nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all, but in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and with silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. But it kind of gives way that the Antichrist may be homosexual.
Yeah.
But that perverseness, that word perverseness, Peter mentioned, shall you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And all type of perversion is everything but integrity, everything but right, but the perverseness of the transgressors. So you got perverting transgressors. The perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. This kind of unusual chapter here. Start out with false balance, abomination.
Yeah.
But a just weight is God's delight. Then pride comes. Then comes shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but they don't want that.
Nope.
But the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Let's go on to verse 4. Riches profit not in the day of wrath. I'll be going to a funeral today of Kenny Chisholm. I worked with Kenny and went to church with Kenny. Kenny's just a normal man, just an average man. I promise you this, there won't be no U-Haul behind the hearse. I promise you this, the coffin won't have the bank account, the checkbooks.
No.
It won't have the silver, the gold. It won't have anything that Kenny has gathered in this life. You know, we come in this world with nothing, the Bible
right.
says, and it's certain that we're going to leave with nothing.
Right.
But you go to my house, and I could probably go to your house, and we've gathered things. And we got shells full of them, and dust on them. And some gathered 2 months. I ain't room to walk through the house. They call them hoarders. But all of us have gathered things more than what we need. And they don't profit. They don't profit when you have to graduate this life. And I know this verse talks about in the day of wrath, but riches profit not in the day of death, neither do riches profit in the day of wrath. That Jeffrey Epstein, he was pretty wealthy, I reckon, had all kind of islands and jets and stuff. But you know what? They said that the prisoners heard him screaming for his life before he died. They say he hung himself. I ain't gonna argue with him. But the prisoners said they heard him screaming for his life. He didn't want to die. The riches didn't help him. His friends didn't help him. They said that the bones in his throat was broke from being strangled to death. riches profit not in the day of wrath. Now I've heard through the grapevine, there's no validity to this, but I heard there were rich people worried that some of their shenanigans would get out because of him. So all his riches didn't help him. And I'm going to say they put a contract on him, put a hit on him. The guard was asleep. The cameras didn't work. Do the math.
Yeah.
Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Boy, I'll tell you what. Death angel came. Exodus chapter 12. Wasn't one house, Carolyn, there wasn't one dead in. But there were some people behind the blood. Not one of them were affected by the death angel.
Right.
Righteousness makes a difference. The Lord told Moses, he said, you tell him to go get a lamb. Put it up. And he said at the appointed time, kill the lamb, take the blood, put it on each side of the door and at the top. And he said, then eat the lamb with the door shut. And that night at midnight, they had the midnight cry. And from Pharaoh's house down to the servant's house, there was a great wailing made. Because there wasn't one dead in the house. Righteousness delivered from death. They done what God told them to do. I done what God told them to do. I took the Lamb of God as my Lord and Savior. You know what Jesus said? Whosoever believeth in me shall never die. Now we just had a bunch of stabbings up in London. Some reason or another they harbor terrorists and think it's all right, the people paying a price for it. Now, some people just shouldn't be given power. I sound like I'm not teaching Sunday school this morning, but it does seem like it's a full plate for us. Listen, I didn't make another thing. But you know what I mean? They shouldn't have done it. If they cared anything at all about their people, this man had done his stabbing, had already been incarcerated, and you know, this wasn't his first incident. They killed him this time, so that's all of it. They shot him. But they said it was terrorist related. If they got done with all the excuses they could come up with, they said it was terrorist related. That means he said Allah Akbar before he stabbed these people. But they shouldn't have never harbored these terrorists. And yet they did. Well, the reason I said all of that was because the Bible says no weapon formed against me can prosper. He could have stabbed me. I would have died, Jerry. But it wouldn't keep him going to heaven. Now, someone else that's not saved, if he stabbed them, it would prosper and keep them from going to heaven because they didn't have the Lord as their Savior. Jesus said, whosoever believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And we have eternal life through Jesus, which means I don't have to think about death no more. It's no longer my enemy. It can no longer threaten me. I sleep like a baby, knowing the worst thing could happen to me, Sharon, and I just wake up in heaven. Can you imagine having that? Be sitting there dreaming about heaven, realizing they didn't dream you there.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Well, this life, it ends. The streets turn to gold. And Jesus said, if it wasn't so, I told you so. So I mean, I'll tell you right now, there ain't no one that can harm you if you belong to Him.
Right.
But righteousness delivered from death. You know, we're living in a day of uncertainty. Paul mentioned in the last days perilous times would come, and they are here.
Yeah.
They're sending bombs to Israel. Firing rockets over there, and Israel's going over where they're sending them and making craters. But those perilous times are upon us. But righteousness delivered from death. Let's go to verse 5. The righteousness of the perfect. You know He made the captain of my salvation perfect?
That's right.
See, I ain't perfect.
No.
And you're not neither.
That's right.
But He made the captain of our salvation perfect through suffering. That means even the devil can't bring an accusation against him.
Amen.
And I'm justified through him. And Pilate, he examined him, and twice he said, I find no fault in him. He said, I look hard. They just ain't one. He's perfect. Mm-hmm. They went and crucified him. And on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what to do. And the Bible said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. So he made the captain of my salvation perfect. All I had to do was accept him and receive him. John chapter 1, verse 12, verse 12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And I got in on that verse right there.
Yeah.
I believed on him.
Yeah.
I received him by faith.
Right.
And now I belong to him. He bought me with the precious blood of Christ. He purchased the church, and I'm not my own. But verse 5, the righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. Now, a lot of people want to go another way other than God's way. Come on in. Praise the Lord. Yeah, we just teach the Sunday school. And we're talking about righteousness and wickedness. And I was wicked and deserved hell and couldn't have said a word against it if God had condemned me to hell. But now I'm saved, I'm forgiven, and I'm in the family of God.
Yeah.
I got adopted. Somebody said, how you feel about adoption? I said, got me a home in heaven.
Yeah, right.
I feel pretty good about it.
Right.
Hey, I was an alien to the Commonwealth of Israel, and I was a stranger, and I don't know about y'all, but I was always a little bit jealous that I wasn't born a Jew. I didn't get your name.
Shirley?
She's
my sister.
All right, Shirley. I'm a spiritual Jew now. I'm a spiritual seed of Abraham now. I got in. Job said he got in by the skin of his teeth. That's okay. I'll take that. But I got in. I'm a spiritual Jew now. So all the promises of Abraham through Christ are on us. We got the blessing.
Yeah.
We got all the promises, the yea and amen through Christ. So everything God promised Abraham that said, through him all the nations of the world will be blessed. We got in on it through Christ. So, praise God.
Yeah.
I'm complete in him. I ain't lacking nothing. It ain't a work in progress. I'm still working, but I'm already there. But the righteousness of the perfect shall direct... Oh, I guess we're in verse 6. Yeah. The righteousness of the upright. God wants men to be upright. Does anybody know what that means? Upright.
Do right.
Well, that's good enough. The upright.
That's right.
The upright makes better decisions than the wicked. You know, God wants us to live righteous, godly, soberly in this present world. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In verse 2 of Romans chapter 12, be not conformed to this world, but be ye rather transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect, acceptable will of God. So God wants us to be upright. Even your heart can be upright. You can have a stubborn heart, or you can have an upright heart, which means speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Uprightness is a good thing. That means you're doing right. You're walking before God in the beauty of holiness.
Right.
The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but the transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. And, you know, God's eye, it don't miss nothing.
No.
The Bible said the eyes of the Lord run to and fro in the earth. And His Word is not on a lamp in our feet, light in our path. And, you know, we've hid His Word in our hearts, we might not sin against God. That uprightness, that keeps us where we need to be. It keeps us on the right path. But this This naughtiness, the transgressors, that's someone that says they want to go astray. Paul mentioned about Demas. He said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas kind of got off path there. And they shall be taken in their own naughtiness. Paul mentioned about when we get to heaven, we're going to be rewarded. And some people's reward is going to be wood, hay, and stubble. That means they got off of the uprightness and got over here in the naughtiness. You know that girl that I told you, I talked about, y'all weren't here earlier, but I talked to a young girl yesterday, take my wife to the TJ Pavilion, to the urgent care over there. Come find out she had gout in her foot. She couldn't even put her foot down. She was convinced she broke it. I was convinced she broke it. But she couldn't even set her foot down. But she had a severe case of gout. But while she was back there and they was trying to tell her what was wrong with her foot, I was talking to this young girl over there. We had a lot in common. We used to work together. She said, I knew I seen you somewhere. And I told her I was pastor of church. And she asked me where it was. And I told her it was out here. And we had even more in common. She lives right out here. She couldn't come today. She had to work. But she's coming next Sunday. And she's got a young girl that's been asking questions about being saved. And this, the girl I was talking to, she said, I had a good mother. She said, she took me to church every Sunday. She said, I was raised in church. She said, but there came a time in my life that I got out of church and she took that naughtiness path, but she wants to get back in.
Yeah.
And praise the Lord.
Amen.
And I wanted to give her one of the things from the church, but I done passed them all out, them little cards back there. And I try to keep one, but I keep passing them out, but I'll give her one next time I see her. But transgressors, that's someone that steps down from uprightness. And you know, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And the friendship of the Word is enmity with God. And we're supposed to be light, and the world is darkness, and somehow they want it to be gray, but there is a difference between light and darkness. Light dispels darkness, and you don't need to merge them. Well, let's go on to verse 7. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. This will be our last verse right here. When I think about this verse right here, I think about that man in Luke chapter 12. And he had expectations. He really does a good job of describing this verse. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. And the Lord gave a parable, and it's real short here, and it's a parable of a rich fool. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Right. Now in those plans, did you ever hear the mention of God?
No.
This man had plans without including God.
Right.
Sadly, a lot of people do that.
Yes, they do.
I believe it's James that said, if the Lord be willing, we'll do this or that. Let me see if I can find that real quick. I'm not finished this story out. But in James chapter 4, he said, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And we don't know what a day is going to bring. Verse 14 says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor, it appears for a little while and then vanishes away. But here this rich man, he makes all these plans and he did not include God in any of these plans.
Right.
Verse 20, he says in verse 19, I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That's a good verse. If it wasn't for that next verse. Next verse, God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? And then he goes on to say why he gave this parable. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Going back again to verse number 7 of Proverbs chapter 11. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perishes. We'll stop right there at verse number 7. Make sure your plans include God. I remember hearing a story one time. Farmer was out there working on his farm, and his neighbor come by leading a cow. And his neighbor, farmer out there working on his farm, said, "Where are you going, neighbor?" He said, "I'm going to town to sell my cow." He said, "You mean if the Lord be willing, you go into town to sell your cow?" He said, "No, there ain't no Lord willing to do it. I'm going to town to sell my cow." He said, "All right, have a good day." It wasn't about 5 minutes, he came back, and his clothes tore all to pieces, he's bleeding all over. He said, "What happened to you?" He said, "Well, right after I left you, I ran into two thieves. They beat me and took my cow." And he said, "Good Lord be willing, I'm going home." Always include God in your plan. There's a good example of it right there. Good Lord be willing, I'm going home. He learned his lesson quick.